Our subject this morning is three ways to avoid quarrels. When have you ever been involved in quarrels? We call them arguments. We call them hassles. We call them disagreements. We call them fights. What else do we call them? Did I cover most of the standard names?
Spats.
Spats, yes.
Wrestling matches.
What's the word? Wrestling matches. That's very quarrel, huh? Okay. Okay.
War of words.
Yeah, war of words. Rhubarbs. We have a variety of names, don't we? We're all familiar with that sort of thing. What I'm going to say, though, obviously, the avoiding quarrels in a marriage is the same line of things as avoiding quarrels and arguments anywhere in the world. In fact, one of the things that I feel is that we have looked too much at the marriage relationship itself as the center of the problem rather than looking at the individual and is his or her own dealing with themselves as the center of the problem, because we're still two individuals bringing together what we are in our weaknesses and failures and things like that into the relationship. So I always say to people, in most cases where there are problems, the problem wasn't started by the marriage. The people brought the problem into the marriage in terms of their own personality, see? And they're bringing the stuff into the relationship. And frequently, when people have had friction and things like that at other places, the same sort of thing happens at home. Translated another way, anybody that has certain problems in the home will probably have it outside that with other people. So we want to look at in the broader aspect. Some people, I suppose, consider arguments not too bad a thing. They say, well, we're only human. That's the way people are. Who's perfect? Everybody does to some extent. You'd argue, too, if you had to put up with I had to put up with. We have all those various wonderful reasons, as though it's not too bad that we have arguments, quarrels, blow-ups, battles. But I really think we need to rethink that particular thing, that it's not too bad, not too serious. Maybe not really great, but it's not something you want to avoid. But when you have a genuine argument, which is different from a discussion, I think that you always diminish, you wear down a relationship. That's not good. Difference between a discussion and an argument, very simply, a discussion is when you're not really emotionally involved, and in the interchange, you're actually developing information and understanding. An argument is that you're pretty clear with where the other person stands, and you don't agree with it, and you're going to straighten them out and let them know what you think and that you don't agree with it. Is that fair? And then you got an argument. The point is, if the other person is argumentative, what you're trying to do is to avoid being a party of the second part in an argument, or prolong the argument, or get to be a part of the argument. If they want to argue, you can't stop other people from wanting to argue, but you don't have to get involved in the argument. That makes sense? James 4:1 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" One could say, oh, well, it's just human nature, something like that. Everybody does it. But it doesn't say that. It says, "Is not the source of your pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have," and so forth. "You're envious and you cannot obtain. You fight, you quarrel." The biblical picture seems to be that quarreling, in fact, it says this, I think, in Galatians, that it's one of the works of the flesh. If you want to look at that particular one, listed specifically in contrast to the work of the Spirit as a work of the flesh. 5:19, "The deeds of the flesh are evident," and then it says, "strife, disputes, dissensions." In other words, what? Arguments. It's a work of the flesh. It's not just a charming peculiarity of human beings. The source of human desires, according to James chapter 4, is simply a human desires. that we want to put on other people. This is the way I see it. But there's a certain arrogance to saying, this is the way I see it. Because if that's the way I see it, what?
That's how it is.
That's how it is. If you don't agree, you're wrong. It doesn't admit that ridiculous idea that I could be wrong, does it? Correspondingly, Proverbs 13 and 10 says, the source of quarrels and arguments is pride. And I would say in that case, it is the pride of our own opinions. That's one of the things, let me talk about the sins of preachers. You know, preachers are commanded of God when they speak the word of God to speak as of the oracles of God. The sad thing is when a preacher doesn't know the difference between when he's teaching the word of God and when he's expressing his own opinion, whether that's political, sociological, personal preference. See, he intrudes that into the office, and that's not his job. In fact, a preacher is no wiser than any other man on other issues that are not specifically, directly taught by the Word of God. If it isn't thus says the Lord, the one that really knows, the preacher man, the Christian man, is not but more competent necessarily than other men. And some of the greatest disasters have come in the experiences of nationally and internationally known speakers when they've gotten into something and they were off their ground. And they've been really caught, as we say, with their pants down publicly in a grievous thing and made to look ridiculous. See? There are always differences between human beings and therefore disagreements. But if there are disagreements, the question is, do we have to be disagreeable about it? Many times I sense when discussion degenerates into an argument, one of the people or both of them tend to begin to get a little disagreeable. You become huffy. You know what it is to be huffy? You know. Huffiness because you're right and somebody has said or done something that you don't approve of. So what? You mean you can't go around as a committee of one to straighten out everybody else in the world, even if you're right and they are wrong. But pride says it's up to me to squirm away. And then you, in a borderline way, get disagreeable. How does being disagreeable show? Well, just contentiousness and argumentative itself. You know what it is to be contentious. You know, you just keep on, because you've got to have what? Oh, you know about that. That's a sort of pride. I got to have the last word. Then it also degenerates into an attitude, angry, caustic, cutting, irritable. And many times those nasty little words that we say in the course of the argument become really the great barrier later on. Because we say, if he didn't mean it, what? Yeah, why would he say it? The Lord says it's out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You're talking about what's inside of you. See? Your mouth betrays you. The aftermath of this is that people become tearful, hurt, and offended. What can we do to minimize being disagreeable and arguing? I want to suggest three things this morning, and I want to cover each of them briefly. The first of these is to try to control your own responses in a situation. Let's say that you're provoked, that you're agitated. You got to the point where I have had it up to what? Yeah. We say, that did it. That's the last what? Okay. The depth sign for this is like that, indicating what? Blow up. Saw this sign in an ice cream store down on Lakeshore Avenue a long time ago. Kindly restrain yourself. I had a sign a long time ago. More people commented on that sign than any other thing of my many signs, pictures, posters in my office on this particular one. Kindly restrain yourself from gloom and hysteria. The idea is we want the Lord to govern our responses if we want to follow Jesus. If you don't, if you just want to do your own thing, well, you don't have to worry about stuff like that. You can just do whatever comes naturally, and we say let it all what? Hang out. If you want to do that way, it's a free country. If you want to grow up and grow, then you want to give attention to this. Now, there are other things that we do. For example, things like, before you speak, count to 10. You know, don't shoot too quick. We had a saying that went back to the Revolutionary War. Don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes. You remember that one up on Bunker Hill? Remember that famous statement? Some people really questioned that, whether you could do it. So on the anniversary of the charge up there, they took some guys up at the top of the hill and dressed them in Revolutionary War uniforms, gave them muskets and everything, and had a little group charging from the bottom. Of course, the muskets were firing blanks. They put two nearsighted guys, two farsighted guys, and two cross-eyed guys with muskets. The farsighted guys started shooting when they were about 100 yards away. The nearsighted guys started shooting them when they were presumably already impaled on the bayonets of the attackers. The cross-eyed guys turned around and started firing toward Boston. Well, the idea is, it's the idea of hold your fire. Don't fire prematurely. That's the thing of the story. Galatians 5:23 tells us that self-control, not just love, but self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the outcome of a life that is led or governed or directed by the Spirit of God. If you just do what comes naturally, of course, then you probably will blow up. You probably will have a big argument or hassle. But if your motivation is to let the Spirit of Christ control you, there's going to be something different to come out of there. In other words, anybody that improves in anything has to have a determination to grow in a certain area, or you won't grow. You won't get any better. And you need a power that is greater than yourself to overcome human tendencies. And that's why you need the government of God in your life. And that is obtained not simply by begging God to do it, but by you and I being submissive, yielded, and broken to God's will to control us despite what we are. And that's the rub. And that's why people find the Spirit-directed life to be extremely difficult, because they do not purpose to be broken and yielded to God in things that contradict their own personalities. My father was a hot-tempered man. He had a very short fuse. My mother was a strong-willed woman. My grandmother wore out a hairbrush on her when she was growing up. My grandmother was strong-willed. It was very easy for me to say, man, that's the way it is in our family. We're all that way. I come from a long line of hot-headed knotheads, see. But you see, I found out that Jesus didn't accept that. And he said, I don't care what your grandmother was, or your father was, or your mother was. I want to know what you are. And if you're willing to change by letting God control your life, because you're no use to me if you're that way. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that I or anyone else ever obtained victory, but I will tell you, I'd not have a nickel's worth of victory if I wasn't committed to move in that direction. It's not going to happen. I made a resolution about a month ago to start being a clean desk man. I had the messiest desk in the county. Now, if I hadn't had that determination, I'd still have the messiest desk in the county. But I repented of it, and I said, I'm going to clean up something about this. And I've been working on it the last 30 days. The result is it's much better. But it wouldn't have been better if I hadn't been committed to make that effort. And that's the way it is in personal characteristics. And this is a big thing, this business of self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. That seems to contradict you. If you're going to have the Spirit control, where does self-control come in? Because the Spirit always works cooperatively with the human spirit. Some people have got this all deranged in their thinking. They think that the Spirit controls you, the let go, let God. You don't do anything. The answer is, if that was the case, everybody would be spiritual. Why? Because God would control us out of His own volition. But that God doesn't do that indicates there's something wrong. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with what? Us. And the answer is that we are not cooperating. Why don't all of our kids always behave and do the nice things that we would like them to do? Tell me, Mama. Tell me, Peggy. It's not because you don't want them to do it and that you're not willing to help them. What's the problem? What's the problem in the Grissom household? He's looking at Dad. It's Dad. Is that it? Well, I want to tell you.
Cooperate.
The cooperation, isn't it? If they cooperated, there wouldn't be as many problems. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's the same thing with you and I and with God. The key to the control of the Holy Spirit is cooperation with God, which involves obedience to the Word of God, which involves resisting those tendencies within us. Resistance, that's a good word in the vocabulary of victorious life. Resist the what? The devil. Resist temptation. Don't be like Oscar Wilde who said, I can resist anything but temptation. See? That's what we're called on to do. I mean, you're 30 pounds overweight and stuff like that, and they give you a double marshmallow sundae with foo-foo sauce and nuts all over it in front of you. What are you supposed to do? You say, well, I just let go and let God. If you do, you're going to eat the sundae. Right? You got to learn to say no. If you can't say no, you stay out of those places. Mm. Right? Okay. We allow Christ to work in us, and he's going to work on our character, rough spots, impetuous speech, emotional outburst. I believe this is a product of daily interaction with God. Now, one of the things that we make a big production on is about this time with God every day. You have an opportunity every time you meet effectively with God every day and make a true personal application led of the Spirit of God and to put that thing right on your life. You have a chance to have at least some change. If you do that once a day, every day in the year, that's 365, so to speak, applications. And if you're listening to God, he's putting that, I find it is to me, he's putting his finger right on that hot spot. You got a chance to deal with that. But if you're not having that effective interaction with God in your devotional time, that's not happening. You're robbed of the help that you might otherwise have from God. We need a daily interaction. God speaks to us. Sometimes it's the thing we need is encouragement. We're dragging the ground. Sometimes we need it's a warning. Sometimes it's something else. What we call meet in due season. God gives us exactly what we need at that time. It's not always correction. It's a revelation of the character of God, the character of Jesus. This is what Jesus is like. This is what Jesus is doing. What about you? What's true in your life? Now, that kind of thing that you permit God to bang away is like he says, he is the potter and we are the what? And he's in the business of shaping us, you see. So self-control in terms of cooperation with the Holy Spirit is one of the ways by which we're going to avoid quarrels, because we're not going to have emotional outbursts if we're under the control of God. Proverbs 25:28, he who has no control over his own spirit, God says, is like a city without walls, an unthinkable thing in the ancient world. People out in the Wild West, did they live out there in the land of the hostiles with no fort around them? Not so. Well, if you don't have any control over your own spirit, you're just in that position. You're prey to anything that happens. Proverbs 25:8, do not be quick to argue, it says. Elsewhere, be swift to hear and what?
Slow to speak.
We're the opposite. We're quick to speak and what? Slow to hear. Right? We're ranting and raving before we've even heard the whole story. Do you know anybody that rants and raves? Did you ever do that? Did it work really? Righteousness? Was it very productive, Doug? Didn't work too well, huh? Beware of your tongue, the soft tongue. Turneth away wrath. 29:11, the person that loses his temper is called by God a fool. Did you know that? You're a fool, God says. All right. Control responses. Number two. The second is try to be forbearing or forgiving. To forgive is to say, yes, I know you did wrong, but I'm going to wipe it out. I'm not going to hold that between it. That's finished between you and I. That's not an issue anymore. I've seen, I have forgiven you. I have wiped it out. This is no longer an issue between you and I. Okay? You're clear. You're pardoned. You're free. You're finished. I'm not going to dig it out in my hope chest 6 months from now and in your face. Okay? And Jesus said, as a parent, if you don't forgive others, what?
Heavenly Father won't forgive.
He's not going to forgive you. Will you dish it out? Is the way you're going to get it. If you like that forgiveness, and we all do, then you better start dishing it out to other people. Told a couple of good parables on that, didn't he? The other side is forbearing. By forbearing, we mean, I got a right to be upset. I really got a right to be hot about that, Louie, but I'm going to overlook it. You know, what is that between us? I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. You know, he came to visit me yesterday, which he didn't, by way of illustration. Walked through the lawn and had dirt and dew and everything else on the bottom of his shoes and tramped it all over Mom's carpet, and then I have to clean it up when he leaves. Could I be offended? Yeah, but what? Say, what is that? Vacuum the rugs and shut up. Would that be hard to do, Betty? Yes. In a word, what? Yes. Yeah. Feel like tell him off, don't you? Well, maybe that's not the thing that needs to be done. Maybe you can overlook. Pray before you speak. Forbearance. Be forbearing. Ephesians 4:2 is the great operative verse. And it gives us the reasons, too. With all humility and gentleness. And a person that is not humble can never be forbearing with other people because, you got to straighten them out. You can't be gentle or patient. You can't show a forbearance to one another love, to another love. Look at verse 22. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Why does it say? Verse 32. 432. Why should I do that? Does that make any difference? Corliss? Why? You can't receive what you're unwilling to give to other people. It's not right, is it? It's not even right to ask other people to do for you what you're not willing to do for them. Forbearing with her. In love. Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. We need a high premium on peace. Getting along, don't we? Somehow or another, I think it has a low priority. The high priority is we're going to get this thing straight. The high priority is not to getting it straight. The high priority is that we get along with each other. Not at the sacrifice of some giant principle. I had a long dialogue or correspondence with a man who I've known for many years. He's come to deny the deity of Christ. That's not a minor issue with me. That's a biggie. Because it's dangerous to his soul. I care about the guy. But it's dangerous as a rattlesnake to him to flirt with that doctrine. But I didn't get angry with him. I mean, I was low-key with him. I reasoned with him. I sent him enough material to choke a horse. See? But I was quite willing to prolong that discussion with him in the interest of his own soul. See? But there are very few things that have to come to that level. We better decide what that line is. Jesus before Pilate, when Pilate says, "Don't do you know that I can release you or let you go?" Simply replied quite mildly. He said, "Well, you don't have power unless it was given you from above." Well, I mean, he could have ranted and raved at Pilate, couldn't he? He said, what do you mean, you lunkhead, you know? I mean, you wouldn't be have that office if it wasn't for me, you big, proud, pompous bag of gas. He could have said that. What attitude could Jesus have taken about his people who so cruelly mocked him, spat upon him? He could have been righteously indignant and blown them away, couldn't he? Mm-hmm. What did he say? Father, what? He didn't owe it to him. Well, isn't that wonderful that Jesus did that? Yeah, that's wonderful Jesus did that. The question is, can I do it in lesser matters? It is to be forbearing is to be able to say or do something, maybe righteously, but you're not going to do it. You're going to hold your peace. You're going to choose not to speak or act. You're going to zip it up. Because usually we're in a hurry to say something. We'll probably say or do the wrong thing, or we may do the right thing, but we can do the right thing in what? The wrong way. And you cause trouble. Okay? A person who's forbearing is obviously apt to miss a lot of quarrels, right? You're not going to get in those hassles. My rule is that many times that I sense that it's either it's not going to be profitable or do anything, or it's not the right time. Okay, well, maybe you better sign off. The human proverb, silence is golden, applies to that. The policy recommended by Jesus, non-retaliation. Jesus says, if somebody hits you on one cheek, what do you do? He said, well, you pop him right back. Did he say that?
No.
But in the long run, that's been very, very successful for people who've applied it, inspired by Jesus. We mentioned that. Greatest leaders of Asia was Mahatma Gandhi. Where do you think he got his ideas about non-retaliation? Where do you think he learned that? Huh? Learning it from Jesus. I told you that. When I was in Bombay and visited his home there, beside his bed, there were three books, and one of them was the Bible. He paid more attention to Jesus than some Christians. Where do you think Martin Luther King got his ideas in handling and dealing with segregation in the South? Tell me, where did he get the ideas? He didn't get it from the militants. Where did he get it from? He got it from Jesus. In a sense, he was inspired by Gandhi, but he knew where Gandhi got his ideas too. He saw that it worked. Why is it doesn't work in the Middle East? Simply because, you know, they follow that, you hit me, I'm going to hit you. That's the thing that happens every day in Lebanon and Israel, isn't it? They just keep killing each other right and left. Don't they leave in bodies all over the place? Nor is it a problem only involving Israel. Even with Lebanon itself, with all the warring factions, the factions themselves, all of the Muslims are killing each other every single day, aren't they? Because their whole idea is retaliation. You hit me and I'll cut off your hand. And it's turned the whole land into chaos. It's ruined the country and destroyed the lives of the people, isn't it? That's why God says, vengeance is mine. What? And you leave that to me. You stay out of that. It doesn't work. Number three. Letting God control your responses. Number two, being forbearing and forgiving. Number three, try to resolve the differences. You say, well, we'd like to do that. To do that, you better learn to talk calmly. Lower your voice. Take the edge off of it. Watch the expression on your face. Seek to ease the differences involving the grievance in a reasonable way. Make your whole objective resolution rather than erupting. Interesting thing, the death sign, resolve. See that? You just let it go away in your hands. Your goal is resolution. I mean, we have that all the time, even in the church things. Always a conflict of interest or departments, and somebody says, you know, we got to have this because if we don't have this, this won't happen. And somebody says, well, you got to consider somebody else. You know, you got to talk about the Sunday school class. You got to talk about the kids. You got to talk about the teachers. You got to talk about somebody else's interest. We had an issue coming up here not long ago involving the use of a room. We had five different groups involved that really had an interest in the question. Well, these persons said it's very simple. From their point of view, you just do this. It would be great if you didn't have to consider all the other interests, wouldn't it? We have to consider all the end. See, how do you resolve it? Resolution. At the proper time, the proper place, seek a calm discussion of the issues. Don't get personal. Don't get nasty.